Daniel chapter 9 is where we are in our study of God's Word tonight. If you'll turn there, please. Daniel chapter 9. And we read, beginning with verse 24, down to the end of the chapter, verse 27. "70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Lord, we come to you now asking your blessing on our time together tonight in your word. We thank you, Lord, that your presence in us and with us is real. We thank you, Lord, that you are present to teach us, to strengthen us and enable us to be able to receive your word. And so, Lord, we ask you to be at work in the preacher and to be at work in the listener, so that together, Lord, tonight we would be blessed by your work in us. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the scriptures, Lord. You've given us your word, and your word is truth. And so edify your church. We pray for anyone gathered with us tonight who doesn't know you. And we ask that in your great mercy, you would show them their need for Jesus. Convict them of their sin. Show them their lost and hopeless state apart from your Son. And then, Lord, enable them to see that He is their hope. They would repent of their sins and turn to Christ and find life. We ask you this tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. It is God's unique glory to tell us the future. There's a reason why God can do that. You know, we don't know the future, do we? In fact, in the book of James, we are told that we're not to think in these kinds of terms. Tomorrow I'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, etc. You know that passage? God tells us not to presume on the future. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But it's God's glory to tell us the future because God not only knows the future, He forms the future. He has decreed what is going to take place, and He watches over it to make sure that it does. Only God could call a thing what it will be before it exists, and then bring it into existence. Isaiah 46:8 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." That's God's glory. God has demonstrated that glory in the book of Daniel. He told us in this book what the times of the Gentiles would be like in terms of world empires, that there would be four world empires Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, and then Rome. And he told us that toward the end of the age, there would be a revived Roman Empire, a 10-nation confederacy, and the emergence of a little horn, one who will be the head and the ruler of that 10-nation confederacy. He told us these things before the Medes and the Persians had conquered Babylon, and before Alexander the Great and the Greeks had conquered the Medes and the Persians, and before the Romans conquered the Greeks. It was God's glory to make it all known. And something interesting in this book, I mentioned this to you when we began, it's interesting and I think also significant to note that beginning with verse 4 of chapter 2 all the way to the end of chapter 7, the language that this book was written in changed. From chapter 1 through chapter 2 verse 3, it was written in Hebrew. Chapter 2 verse 4 through the end of chapter 7, it was written in Aramaic, the language of the Gentiles in that area. And then beginning with chapter 8, continuing through the end of the book, it returns to Hebrew. And if you wonder why Daniel did that, I think he did it in part to point out what the focus of the message was. The times of the Gentiles focused on chapter 2, verse 4, through the end of chapter 7. But then, beginning with chapter 8, moving forward, once again, God is giving us some very specific information about the nation of Israel. And so it's written in Hebrew. God's focus now is on the future of this nation, Daniel's people. In fact, this particular communication from God, he tells Daniel that's what he's focused on. Listen to what Gabriel says to him in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. We looked at this last time. 70 weeks or 70 sevens, 70 periods of 7 years, 490 years. And in that 490 year span, God said through Gabriel that there were six things he was going to accomplish. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint a millennial temple, the most holy place. And so in verse 24, God says, in general terms, this is what I'm going to do with respect to your people, Daniel, and the holy city, Jerusalem. This is what I'm going to do in a 490 year span. Daniel's wondering, when are we going to end this 70 year thing? When do we get to go home? God says, well, let's talk beyond just 70, the 70-year captivity in Babylon. Let's look into the future, and I'm going to reveal the future of your people and of this city that you're concerned about, Jerusalem. And so God tells us in general terms what he's going to do. Now, tonight we begin with verse 25, and the Lord moves to specifics, excuse me, specific information. As S. Lewis Johnson points out, what we have here really is God answering the question that would have been on Daniel's mind, and that is, 490 years beginning when? 77s beginning when? I mean, when does this 490 years kick off? And God gives the answer, and he gives the details in verses 25 through 27. Now this is going to break down really easy. You can follow with me tonight. First of all, we're going to look at 7 weeks or 49 years that are mentioned here. Second, we're going to look at the next 62 weeks, which adding to the 7 equals 69. And then we're going to look at what God says about the 70th week. 70 weeks are decreed, and yet it's broken up into 7, 62, and then another week. Look what he says in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Now, the English Standard Version really reads in a difficult manner in that verse. And so I want to read from the New American Standard because I think it gives the sense in a much easier way. All the other translations accord with the New American Standard on this. And really, the ESV is saying the same thing. It's just difficult the way that reads. So listen to the New American Standard, Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. That's the sense of it. There is a distinction made here between a 7 week period and then a 62 week period equaling 69 weeks. But when he talks about the appearance of the Messiah, it is at the end of 69 weeks. If you read it in the ESV, it may seem like he appears after 7 weeks, and then there are 62 weeks that follow, but that's not the case. He's saying, here's when you can look for an anointed one. Here's when you can look for the prince. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. And at the end of that time, not only will the Messiah have appeared, but the city will be rebuilt with plaza and moat, but in a troubled time. Now why the breaking out of the first 7 weeks? Why the breaking out of the first group of sevens or 49 years? By the way, if Daniel was wondering when do the 490 years kick off, he tells us in verse 25, doesn't he? From the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. That's when the 490 years begin. A decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. There were four decrees made by Persian rulers in reference to the Jews. There was the decree of Cyrus in 538 BC. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 36, Ezra chapter 1, Ezra chapter 5. The problem, that's not the decree he's talking about here. The problem is, the reason why we know that's not the decree is because that decree was not to rebuild the city, it was to rebuild the temple. Then there was the decree of Darius the first in 512 BC. You can read about him in Ezra chapter 6 in that decree. Ezra 6, verse 1, Ezra 6, verses 6 through 12. The problem with that decree in terms of understanding this verse is that decree was not a decree to rebuild the city, it was a decree to finish the temple. So that's not the decree in view here. Then there was a decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus in 457 BC. Ezra chapter 7 talks about that decree. That's not what God's telling Daniel about here, because that particular decree was a decree to finance the sacrifices necessary for worship. It was not a decree to rebuild the city. But then in 444 BC, 444, 445, one or the other, there was the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus allowing for the rebuilding of the city walls. You read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2. And that's the decree that he's talking about here. In 444 BC, Artaxerxes issued a decree calling for, allowing for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, which involved the rebuilding of the city walls. Now, even then, we have a little bit of an issue, because you have 49 years spoken of, right? You have a first group of seven sevens, so 49 years. And yet we know from Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 15, how long did it take them to rebuild the city wall? Does anybody remember? 52 days. So if the city wall is rebuilt in 52 days, why does God break out this first group of seven sevens? Why does he speak in terms of 49 years? Well, we don't have a firm answer except to say, you know, that it would take more work than just rebuilding the wall to rebuild the city. The city had been decimated. There would need to be debris removed. Housing would need to be built. Streets, as he talks about here, a moat will be complete. There'll be open spaces, open plazas. So 49 years and the city is going to be rebuilt. That's the first number that's broken out here. Then there are 62 weeks. By the way, you'll notice, not only is the city rebuilt, it says in, how does it word it there in verse 25? In a troubled time. The city is going to be rebuilt in a troubled time. All you have to do to understand that is read the book of Nehemiah. And you'll see as they began to rebuild those city walls, it was a difficult time. They did it in the midst of much trouble, and yet God worked supernaturally and through the leadership of Nehemiah to see the wall rebuilt. Then you have 62 weeks or 434 years spoken of in verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. Now just stop there for a moment. If you have 49 years and then 62 weeks, 434 years, you have a total of 483 years. And if you begin with that decree made by Artaxerxes in 444, and you move forward 483 years, you arrive, depending upon which method of calculation you use, you arrive either at the baptism of Jesus or the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem when he was on his way to die for our sins. So, I mean, this is an amazing thing. That in the book of Daniel, God was telling the Jewish people exactly when they could expect the appearance of their Messiah. I mean, if they had studied this book carefully and just calculated forward from the time of the decree to the time when God said their Messiah would appear, they should have and would have recognized Jesus as the Messiah because He was presented to the people in the very time frame that God spoke of right here. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's God's glory to tell what is going to happen in the days to come. And that's really what I want our focus to be on tonight. You know, there's a lot of reading you can do on your own about how exactly to calculate all of this. Some people talk about a lunar calendar. Some people talk about a solar calendar. They figure in leap years and all sorts of things. And you add 5 days here and 7 days there. And I don't know if it's exactly five or seven. I'm just, you know, kind of giving you a feel for it. All these calculations. The bottom line is this. God said if you'll start with that decree and move forward this many years, the Messiah is going to appear. And He did. He did, just like God said He would. But now in verse 26, we're told after the 62 weeks. So after the 483 years. An anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Now this is important. I want you to notice this, that it's after the 62 weeks, after the 7 weeks, so after 69 weeks, but before the 70th week, which is going to be talked about in verse 27. So you have a gap. You have 483 years after, the Bible says, after that time. But before the time spoken of in verse 27, there are some things that are going to occur in that gap. All of this is not encompassed in the 70 weeks. All of this is not encompassed in the 490 years. After 483 years, what happens? Verse 26, first thing that we're told is, Jesus is going to die for our sins. An anointed one, the Messiah, is going to be cut off. That speaks of His death. That speaks of His crucifixion. And He's going to have nothing. By the way, that can be translated, no one. And so it could either be speaking of this thought, that as He was arrested, and as He was put on trial, and as He was crucified, all those who were following Him abandoned Him, so that He died without anyone. Or it could mean that in His first advent and in His death, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, from an earthly point of view, all of this would result in him having nothing from a material point of view. The world might look at what he did and think that nothing was accomplished. Even though sin was conquered and Satan was conquered and we were redeemed, from a purely natural point of view, the appearance is as if nothing was gained. Either way you go, what he's talking about there is the death of Christ. Notice what else happens in this gap of time. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's not Jesus. The prince who made his appearance after 483 years, that's the prince, that's the Messiah. But the prince who is to come, notice what his people do. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. They're going to destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Now think about this. After the appearance of Christ, but before the 70th week, I'm going to go ahead and give a little bit of it away. The 70th week is going to occur prior to the second coming of Jesus. So, between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ, the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and the temple. Who destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple? Which people did that? What's the answer? The Romans. The Romans. 43 years after the cross, 43 years after the end of the 69th week, desolation and destruction was brought about when Titus Flavius Vespasian with four Roman legions came and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. It is said that Titus did not want the temple destroyed, but some of the soldiers set it on fire. And the temple had a lot of gold in it, and in the heat, the gold melted. According to tradition, it went down in between the stones of the temple so that the soldiers and others dug up the stones of the temple and not one stone was left upon another. And that's exactly what Jesus said would be true. Luke 21:20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. But there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Christ speaks about a destruction of the city and the carrying away of its people, and that this city will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are finished. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. What happened after the appearance of Christ? He was cut off, that is, he was crucified, he died. Something else happened in this gap of time. The people of the prince who is to come, the Romans, destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Verse 26, its end shall come with a flood, which is to say it was an overwhelming destruction. And to the end there shall be war. Now, folks, when you talk about war extending to the end, you're talking about an extended period of time, wars, conflicts. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 26, desolations, plural, are decreed. 7 years, the city's rebuilt with moat, plaza. Another 49 years, 7 weeks. Another 62 weeks, 483 years total, the Messiah makes His appearance. God told His people in advance when He was coming. It still is, to me, just amazing. And then after the 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off and has nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. An overwhelming destruction. To the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed. Now look at verse 27. And he. Now who does the he refer to? You always go back to the nearest antecedent. And that is a reference to the prince who is to come, whose people destroyed the sanctuary and the city. The he refers to the prince who is to come. Verse 27, he shall make a strong covenant with many for how long? What does the Bible say? 1 week. Remember, we had 7 weeks, right? We had 62 weeks. What is that total? 69. How many weeks are decreed for Daniel's people in Daniel's city? 70. That means how many was left over? 1 week. And this one who is coming is going to make a strong covenant for 1 week. Guess what has just begun? The 70th week. So you have 69 weeks in between that 69th week and the 70th week. You have the death of the Messiah. You have the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. You have war and desolations decreed. There's an extended time gap there. And then you have the 70th week beginning with a covenant. The prince who is coming is going to make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Who is this prince who is coming? He is the little horn of chapter 7. He is the leader of the revived Roman Empire. Remember, we saw that. Remember the vision of the statue? And you had the feet, 10 toes, right? Iron and clay mixed. At the end of the age, there is going to be a revived Roman Empire, and this prince is going to be the head, the leader of that confederacy of 10. He is the man spoken of, prophesied about in the New Testament, known as the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Once you turn there, keep your Bible marker here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Don't let anybody convince you that Jesus has already come. You can know that He hasn't because the man of sin has not yet been revealed. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, there's someone coming, a man of sin, man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. When Christ comes in his second advent, he's going to destroy this desolator. This man who is going to oppose and exalt himself against every so-called God, every object of worship. He's going to take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. This one is coming. Back at Daniel chapter 9. Actually, don't go there. Go to Matthew 24. Because I want to show you something there. You see, any interpretation of these 70 weeks that see it all being fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, and there are some people who want to do that, they say everything in the 70 weeks was actually fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. They don't do justice to these passages. This one who is still coming, he was still future at the time of Christ's first advent. Matthew 24. Look at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.' And they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those days who are nursing infants in those days, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And on he goes. See, it's still in the future. He says, you pay attention. to when that which is spoken of by the prophet Daniel takes place. It's still in the future. Now look back at Daniel chapter 9. And by the way, I was thinking about this today. I think next Wednesday night what I'm going to do, beginning next Wednesday, I'm going to take a break from Daniel, and we're going to deal with the pre-tribulation rapture. And in that context, we're going to talk about the Antichrist, because I believe it does an injustice to fly through this and just say this is going to happen without a demonstration from Scripture of why we say it's going to happen. So tonight we'll say it. Beginning next Wednesday, we'll seek to demonstrate it. But what's going to take place is this. He makes a strong covenant for 7 years. Then, midway through that 7 year covenant, he cuts off worship for 3.5 years. And then we're told that he engages in abomination and desolation. Verse 27, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations, and that's a difficult phrase there. We don't know exactly what that means. Some have translated it to understand in a wing of the temple, he will set up this idol of himself. Others see almost like a bird of prey sweeping in. On the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, but he's a desolator. And then the Bible tells us that he will meet with his God-ordained end until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And that's with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. So you have 49 years rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. 434 more years, the appearance of the Messiah, and Jesus came right on time. After the 69 weeks and before the 70th week, you have the crucifixion of the Son of God, you have the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, you have war to the end, desolations are decreed, and then the 70th week begins with a covenant made by the Prince who is coming, whose people destroyed the city of Jerusalem, that is, a leader of a revived Roman Empire. The 70th week kicks off with that covenant. 3.5 years in, he breaks the covenant. And he is the author of abomination and desolation. Jesus spoke of that as well. And then he is destroyed. Where will the church be during that final week? Remember that 70th week, just like the other spoken of, it's about Daniel's people in that city, isn't it? It's focused on the nation of Israel. Where will the church be? We believe the Bible teaches that we will have been caught up in a rapture to be with the Lord Jesus forever. We'll look at this next week. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Folks, we aren't looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. We're not looking for the man of lawlessness. We'll be gone when he's revealed. We're looking for the promise of Christ's return for his church. And the wonderful truth is, there is nothing that has to be fulfilled in terms of biblical prophecy before the rapture can take place. It can take place tonight. Only a fool and someone who has no reverence for Scripture would ever even suggest that they know when that will take place. You know, there were 88 reasons why Jesus was coming in 1988. Did you know that? How long ago was that? And then I think that the guy who did that revised it the next year, and he had 89 reasons why Jesus was coming in 89. We don't know the time, but we do know what kind of season it's going to be. And folks, you look around at this world, and the world has always had sin and always been characterized by darkness. But has there ever been more worldwide connectivity? Has there ever been a greater preparation for a one world platform than what we are seeing in our own day? And haven't we been witness in some small way to how one leader can mesmerize a whole group of people? We've seen it throughout history, haven't we? Where one leader comes on the scene and the masses follow him. Jesus is coming quickly. Those are His words at the end of the book of Revelation. I come quickly. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years. That's no time with God. And indeed, it may not be another day for us before we meet Him. I ask you tonight, are you ready to meet Him? Do you know Him? Do you belong to Him? If the Lord Jesus should return this evening, would you be caught up together with His people to meet Him in the air? Or would you be left behind? Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, it is Your unique glory to tell us the end from the beginning. We marvel, Father in heaven, at with what a specific nature You identified for Your people back in the book of Daniel when Your Son would make His appearance on this earth. And Lord, we do not presume to know the details of Your plans and the timing of all of Your plans for us as Your church. But what we do know is You've told us to live in the expectancy of the return of our Savior. And Lord, I pray that wherever we've grown dull toward that, where we have been guilty of living our lives each day as if our Savior's not coming, I pray that we would recognize that and repent of that and begin afresh and anew this night to look for, to long for, to expect the soon return of our Savior. Not in a way, Lord, that would make us irresponsible, for that would be sinful, but in a way that would make us sober. A way, Lord, that would keep us from being lulled to sleep by this age that is passing away. Help us to be alert, to be ready, to be living for You with all of our hearts. We ask You this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.